Not have a copy from message number 5, okay, on the top of your sheet. Message number 5, anybody need one? Everybody good? Okay. Okay, message number 5. Okay. We are still on the subject of being perfect, and we'll be on that subject for a number of weeks yet. Not sure how many at this point. We want to stay on this topic until what? Until you're perfect. Until your daily walk, until your daily talk, until your thoughts, mind is perfect. Any idea how long that will take you? Okay, so let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you from the depths of our heart for the opportunity to gather here this morning with God's people. Father, we thank you most of all for the message that you have given us to teach and preach. Father, we thank you for the scripture which reveal the mind, the will, the plan, the purpose of God for us, your people. And Father, we're looking at a subject that we could surely be intimidated by. And we could shrug our shoulders and say, impossible, and walk away. But we can't do that. If we're Christians, we can't do that. And we won't do that. And we will cry out for your help to enable us to live in the standard of perfection that would be pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to Christ our Lord and Savior. And Father, as we've been studying this subject, we have discovered that you have made all of the provisions necessary to enable us to have a walk that is perfect. And Father, we have also learned that you don't expect us to be absolutely sinlessly perfect, because that will not happen in this life. But the goal and the desire of our heart ought to be perfect in thy sight, in our faith and practice, in our daily walk with you, in our fellowship and interaction with other people and God's people. You want us to be perfect. And so, Father, that is an attainable goal, because you have made it attainable. And I pray that the desire of our hearts again might be, oh, please, Father, help us in this matter of perfection for your glory, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin by reading top of the page. The command where we began this section was in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And by the way, let me mention this also. There is a fair bit of repetition in these studies. And that's not because of whatever, it's being done on purpose, okay? Because repetition is how you learn. You probably don't remember, example this morning, if I asked you to repeat the main points of Pastor James' message this morning, how would you do? I'll give you a pencil and paper. How would you do? How much would you write? Very good message, by the way. Amen. How much would you write? And so repetition is necessary. So don't get bored with repetition. The Bible repeats things often, because repetition is necessary in order to learn. So we'll begin with Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven. So the moment you see that statement, you can say, wow, what a standard. But let's read on. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Are you getting to see in those two short statements from these two passages of Scripture that God holds up a standard? And who is the standard? Tell me in one word. God. God himself is the standard. Now, we've mentioned several times in the past already, if God holds up a standard for us, and if God gives us a command, is he going to say, do this and walk away? Absolutely not. If you think that, you don't know God, you don't understand God. When God establishes a standard or God gives a command, you can rest assured of absolutely one thing. God will enable you and God will empower you to obey that command. God has made so many provisions to help us as his people. Our problem is we fumble around like people in the flesh instead of being people empowered by God's Holy Spirit. We try, and brother and sister, like Pastor James is mentioning the Ten Commandments as this morning, you can't keep them. But God has made provision for you to be able to keep them through the power of his indwelling spirit. And God has given you a new nature as a Bible-believing Christian, a nature that will make you want to do what God said and try consistently and consciously to do daily what God said. Why will you do that? Why will I do that? Because God gave me his nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. God gave me a new nature that would be after the nature of his person and his son. Man, the provisions God has made. So when we see these two commands as given to us here, be perfect as your father and be merciful as your father. By the way, what does mercy mean? Let me just give you this brief definition. Mercy is showing kindness, graciousness, love, care for people who don't deserve it. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Because that's where you come in. God is merciful to you. Now, God is telling you to be merciful to other people. That's a challenge today. That's a major challenge. May God help us to say, Father, you've commanded it, and I believe you will enable it. All God is looking for is a willing, humble, submissive heart. And God will help you, man. God will help you, sister. Let's move on. When our Heavenly Father tells us to be perfect, well, we've already covered that. So let's drop down to where. After we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and to work in us to enable us to be conformed to the very image and likeness of Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he made visible the divine standard, and he brought the divine standard within reach of Bible believers. So pick up on that point being made. God gave his only begotten son to come into this world to accomplish a variety of tasks that God set before him. One of those was to be our example so we could follow his steps. And so making that statement really got me interested in preaching a series of messages, if I live long enough and if the Lord tarries and if I'm allowed to preach a series of messages on just the life of Jesus, looking at the life of Jesus, because we are to pattern our lives after his life. But let's move on in our text, beginning now in John chapter 14, where Jesus was speaking to Philip. Now, the reason we're going to some of these passages and the reason they're repetitious is to help us to get the point being made, because God wants us to help us to see something. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, speaking to Philip now, "Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So what's the point of that particular verse? Jesus was the exact picture, the exact likeness in what he spoke and what he did of his Father. So do we want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus the Son. Point being made here. Move on to verse 10, John 14. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." So this oneness that the Father and the Son have, this unity that they have, and this life in that unity as pictured in the person of Christ is for a reason. And that reason being, not only are the Son and the Father one, a unity in their action and words, you and I as believers are brought into that unity. And we become a part of a divine unity, and through that enabling us to accomplish this perfection that God has in mind for us. As stated already in the first message this morning, in the flesh, there's no way in the world for you to live by the Word of God. God knows that, and you know that if you've been around a bit and read the Bible a bit. But the provisions that God makes to bring us into a union with Himself, enabling us to live the Christian life, and God becoming our life so that we might live this life that He has planned for us. Let's go to page 2. Now, look at the treatment our Master received at the hands of the people of this world. So we're going to bring in a bit of another picture here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 5. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," that is, calling him a devil, "how much more shall they call them of his household? If the world accused Jesus of being a devil, those who are followers of Jesus will be accused of the same thing." Wouldn't you agree? Obviously so. So why on earth do we bring this passage of Scripture in at this point? As we, as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, are to be like Jesus, we brought this passage of Scripture in to help us to see what this world thought about Jesus. How did they react to Jesus? Well, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, they thought Jesus was a man possessed by the devil. How did they ever come to that conclusion? They claimed, these accusers, they claimed that they were religious and that they knew the true God. And yet when Jesus, God, came to earth in a body of flesh, they said, "There's a man possessed by the devil." I'd like to flip that around, wouldn't you? Who really has the devil controlling them? These accusers, obviously. Let's move on. John chapter 15, verse 18. "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now, interesting point, that when the creator of this world came to walk in this world, that the world hated him, rejected him, crucified him, and as we saw above, even called him a man filled with the devil. Those who are born again are now citizens of a heavenly country. Do you believe that? If you are saved, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, God makes you a citizen of a heavenly country, and heaven will be your eternal home. If you have a birth certificate, your birth certificate identifies you as being born somewhere. But how much more important it is to have a second birth certificate. The birth certificate that you have been born again. And that birth certificate made you a citizen of heaven and made you sure that heaven will be your eternal home. How glorious that thought. And then let's move on. This world loves those that faithfully follow its teachings and values. This world will not tolerate those who love, live, and promote biblical values. True or false? That's true, man. That was not quite so true 50, 60 years ago, but that is very true today. And then Jesus said to his followers that they will be persecuted if they are like him. Now, what points are we trying to make here? The Bible told us at the very beginning of the message this morning that we are to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect, which means we're to be perfect like Jesus is perfect. So when this perfect man, absolutely perfect, 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 when this perfect man walked this earth, how did the world respond to absolute sinless perfection? How'd they respond? They hated him. They hated him. Question. Why would this world ever hate the best man that ever walked on this earth? Why would they hate him? He's the creator of this whole thing. He's the sustainer of this whole thing. He gave his life for all of the people in this world. Why would they hate him? I hope you know the answer to that. Because there is another God in this world, and he is the devil. And he hated when God came to walk on this earth that he wanted for himself. But God graciously intervened in human history 2,000 years ago. And God came to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world hated him, mocked him, crucified him. If you're like Jesus, what is this world going to think of you? If the world hated Jesus, don't you expect to have it any better if you act, look, talk like Jesus? Don't think that you're going to have it any better. Remember what Jesus said in the text we've already read this morning? If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. But guess what? There's a way around persecution. You know that? There's a way around it. Do you know the way around it? Just don't be like Jesus. They won't recognize you as a Bible-believing Christian. Just be like them. Just be like the people of the world. Just talk like them. Just like what they like. Just do what they do. Just go where they go. Just be like them. You'll have no problem at all. People won't even know you're a Christian. Am I saying that I should make myself a cross about this big and walk around carrying this big cross so everybody knows I'm a Christian? Should I do that? That reminds me of back in the 70s, those of us who are older, remember the Jesus movement from back in the 70s? Anybody remember the Jesus movement, or I'm the only guy? Okay, a few of you here. The Jesus movement. I can't remember where it was, but in our travels back in the 70s, never forget the picture. I can see it right now in my mind. This Jesus guy, long hair down past his shoulders, dressed in white. Kid you not, he was pulling a cross bigger than this, about twice that big, with a wheel on the back, had over his shoulder, walking down the road. What kind of a statement was he trying to make? Hey, are you guys all to know? I'm one of these Jesus people. Do we have to do that? For sure not. I think that's kind of weird. But what should we do? Our actions, our words, our attitude, our entire demeanor, where we live, where we work, where we do business, we ought to reflect the very image and likeness of Jesus. Do you do that where you work? Do you do that where you live? What would be a good character trait of a follower of Jesus in our day? What would be a good character trait? Let me give you one. Let me give you a verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Is that in the Bible? Absolutely Bible verse. If you went around rejoicing, hey, try this Monday. Well, Monday's a holiday. Try it on Tuesday when you go back to work. Try being this rejoicing, happy Christian. Just rejoicing, just happy like crazy. Just try it. People say, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? Whatever happened to her? Another verse. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Be a person of great peace. We live in a world where everything has fallen apart, in case you didn't notice. And if you didn't notice, no matter. It's happening anyway. In the middle of this world where everything's falling apart, be a person of peace. Have a message to take to the people of this generation. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing. Imagine being a person that can't be offended because you have so much peace, so much joy, so much pleasure in walking with the Lord that this world can't take that away from you. You've got something so real and so powerful because it comes from God. That's the kind of people we need to be. But there's going to come a problem with that, because now when you purpose to be like Jesus, remember what Jesus said? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and you will overcome it too in me. Let's go back to our notes. This world will not tolerate those who love, live, and promote biblical values. That's in the middle of page 2. This world will not tolerate those who love, live, and promote biblical values. As I was mulling over that statement, I had to think back when I was younger. Do you know that this world, our country, I can't talk about the whole world, obviously, I should say this. The country of Canada that I lived in as a young person, people that were Christians and lived by biblical values, they were honored and they were respected. You know that? That was a fact. But do you know something else? That today, the exact opposite is true. I don't know if you know that or not, but that is a fact. Today, in this culture, if you are a Bible-believing Christian and you want to be this perfect person like Jesus, they'll think of you today in Canada, USA, go to Europe if you will, go to Australia, New Zealand if you will, the countries that we know, the ones I just mentioned, the one we know most about. You're not going to be loved and honored and respected for your faith in Christ. Not anymore. That's gone. That's gone. I'm very sorry to say that's gone. I wish that wasn't the case, but that's a fact. In light of that, may God help us in His grace and love and mercy to strive after this perfection that God enables us to have in Christ. And may God help us to be like Jesus. Can I tell you something that you probably already know if you're striving for this perfection? The more you pursue this perfection, the greater God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's power to live this life that He's describing in His Word. In the middle of page 2, we have a statement from Andrew Murray. Let me read it to you. To take Jesus as master with a distinct desire and aim to be like Him and live like Him and act like Him, this is true Christianity. Amen? This is something far more accepting, far more than accepting Him as Savior and Helper, far more even than acknowledging Him as a Lord and Master. What's God's desire for you as a Christian? To live, to act like Jesus. This is true Christianity. I say amen to that statement because it's a biblical statement. How many Christians have us older folks seen in the past, present, that call themselves Christians, but when you look at their life, the evidence of real biblical Christianity is not there. And yet they call themselves Christians. How many? How many? How many? Christianity is not simply designed to be a ticket to heaven. Praise God that when we're born again, heaven will be our eternal home. We are citizens of a heavenly country. Praise God for that. But being born again is not just a ticket to heaven and to miss hell. To be born again is to live a life of perfection patterned after the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's biblical Christianity. God help us to live it. God help us. Oh, the desire of our heart should be to be like Jesus. Top of page 3. Follow Jesus in His humility and sacrifice of all. Follow Jesus in service when He was on His knees washing His disciples' feet. Can you imagine this man who was God in a body of flesh? And He's on His knees washing the feet of His disciples. And then He makes the statement, The greatest of all is the servant of all. One of the marks of a real Bible-believing Christian is that person is a servant to God and to God's people. You might not have a lot of money, you might not have a lot of whatever, but you are a person. And if you are saved, you can be known by being a servant to God's people. Follow Jesus when he cared about the poor. Follow his example. He cared about the poor. He cared about the hungry. He cared about the sick. He cared about the sinners. He cared about the blind beggar, plural. He cared about the lepers. Jesus was a man who cared for others. And if you're a Christian, your life has to be focused on others, not yourself. Others, 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 others. With the perfect love and life of Jesus, our Lord, as our standard, let us go on to perfection. Now let's read Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and following. Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, that is, he said to Jesus, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Man, Jesus, haven't you noticed I'm already perfect? Notice he said, I kept. He lived a religious life on a human level like the Pharisees. And then he says to Jesus, Hey, what else do I lack? So then Jesus tells him in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Does that sound so hard? Verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I'll comment on the verse 21 in a minute, but I want to comment on verse 22 first. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, when Jesus is giving this illustration, he's talking about a real man that lived 2,000 years ago while he was on earth. And he went away sorrowful. And can I tell you where he is now? In hell, he is still suffering to this day, has been now for almost 2,000 years, and there is no end to his suffering. It will go on through the endless ages of eternity. Can you tell me why? Can you tell me why? Jesus told him what would be required of him to have the precious gift of life. For this rich young ruler, Jesus saw he had an idol in his life, and that was his stuff. All his stuff. He happened to be a rich young man, which means he was up early and he worked late. He used his head. He was a good businessman. He was a real entrepreneur. He had done well for himself. He had things going his way. He could buy whatever he wanted. He had plenty. But there seemed to be one thing missing in his life, or he never would have come to Jesus, would he? And in spite of all of the stuff that he had, the physical, material stuff that he had, there was still something missing. What was it? The peace of God that passes all understanding. The hope and assurance of really knowing what life is really all about. He didn't have that. So he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, hey, Jesus, what's my trouble? Wherein is my problem? What do I lack, Jesus? I've tried to live by the Old Testament guidelines, commandments. I've tried to live by them. I think I have. In fact, I think I've done a pretty good job with it. And then what does Jesus tell him, first of all, in verse 21? Go and sell what you've got. Wow. Sell? Hey, Jesus, just a minute here. What are you asking me to do? Sell everything I've got after I work so hard? Sell it all? Secondly, Jesus says, take the money from all the proceeds of all the stuff you sold, and I'll give it to the poor. Give it to the poor? Are you kidding me? While I was up really early in the morning and I was really late working, they were doing what? And now they're poor? And now I'm supposed to sell what I've worked for and give to the poor? Are you kidding me, Jesus? Give to the poor? And then Jesus tells him the third thing, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven? Hey, Jesus, get serious. Treasure in heaven? Why, I can't even see it there. Hey, Jesus, I want you to know, I worked hard for this stuff, and I want to have it in a place where I can keep control of it so that I can monitor it, so that I can do what I want. Hey, Jesus, I just want you to know, I worked hard. I'm not about to give it to some poor people. But then Jesus countered back, young fella, if you'll give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Give it to the poor, treasure in heaven. Give it to the poor, treasure in heaven. Why didn't he want treasure in heaven? He loved the stuff of this world to the point where he would forfeit his soul to keep possession of his physical stuff. Why are there few people that be saved today? Remember, Jesus said that back in his day, that few were saved. Why are there few that are saved today? If Jesus were speaking these very words to the people of this generation, I think they would respond exactly like this young fellow responded. Sell everything, give it to the poor, have treasure in heaven, and then the fourth thing, and come follow me, follow Jesus, be a poor man, be persecuted, be rejected, follow you, Jesus. Look at what you've got. You don't even have a house. You don't even have any assets. You don't even have a place to sleep at night most nights. Follow you, Jesus. Are you serious? Could I say this? That rich man, that rich young man being talked about here, who's been in hell now for almost 2,000 years. Don't you think he wished he had listened to Jesus? What did he gain? Do you know, brothers and sisters, do you know that life on earth is short at best? And for people to live for the temporal things of this life in this world and lose their soul, I can't begin to describe to you the loss when a person loses his never-dying soul. And when a person will forfeit the temporal stuff of this life, will forfeit eternal life in exchange for the temporal stuff of this life. What a poor trade they've made. What a disastrous deal that is. So here's this guy. He knew enough to accumulate riches in the world, but he didn't know all the riches of this world aren't really worth much. not worth much. He'd been so much better off if he'd given everything away. Give it all away. Have nothing. Give it to the poor. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Could have had treasure in heaven. How much treasure could he have had in heaven? By the way, what does God do with what we give? It gets deposited to our account in heaven. What you give here is deposited to your heavenly account, and you will meet up with your donations from earth that were given to God and his work. You'll meet up with them again someday in heaven. This poor young fella hung on to his stuff, ignored the poor, didn't care about following Jesus. Oh, pity him, pity him, pity him, pity him. In hell now for almost 2,000 years with no end in sight. Look at the next point in our notes, bottom of page 3. The road to perfection for the rich young ruler was to sell all, give all to the poor, then follow Jesus. Is that not like what Jesus did? He left the glory and splendor of heaven, where he ruled over all. He humbled himself and came to earth. He took a body of flesh in which he was tested and suffered. He was despised and rejected by the people he longed to see saved. He suffered a cruel death on a cross, paying a sin debt of a lost, fallen humanity. He was forsaken by his heavenly Father in his darkest hours on the cross because he became the sin bearer of the world. He was smitten by God the Father as the sins of the world were placed on him. Does Jesus know what it costs to surrender all to do the perfect will of the Father? Does Jesus know? My, he knows. My, he knows. And so when Jesus told this rich young ruler what to do, Jesus was simply stating what he was going to do. Give it all up. Give it all up. Let's go on in our notes. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy was set before Jesus that made him willing to suffer and die? Was it the fact that his sacrifice would purchase a bride out of every tongue and nation? Was it the excitement of going to heaven and preparing a place for his bride? John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What made Jesus willing to suffer and die? What made him willing? He was purchasing a bride. Who are the bride? The born again people since the time of Christ to the last person saved before Christ comes are a part of his bride. Brother and sister, why did Jesus suffer so and die such a cruel death? He was purchasing the souls of the lost men and women of this world today. He died on the cross so that men and women might have life, that they might have an abundant life, that they might be a part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus has gone back to the Father's house to prepare mansions for his bride. So for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he endured the cross. He suffered. He died. He was purchasing a precious bride. Back to our notes. Was it the fact that hundreds of millions of people would be delivered from Satan's bondage? They would conquer sin and Satan? They would live for the glory of God? Is that why he suffered and died? Was it the fact that he and his bride would be together in the glorious life throughout the endless ages of eternity, where they would enjoy the riches of divine love, joy, peace, comfort, rest, and perfection forever? Is that why he came and suffered and died? That's why. That's why. Oh, stop and think, my brother and sister. Can you remember the day when you recognized, you heard the gospel preached first, the Holy Spirit convicted you that you were lost, and you cried out to Christ for salvation, and you asked God to forgive you your sin, and you repented, you turned from your sin, and you turned to the Savior? Can you remember that day? And you were birthed into God's family, and God became your Father, and Jesus Christ became your Lord and your Savior, and the Holy Spirit came to live in you, and the Word of God became the textbook that would give you direction as to life and living as you made your journey through this life. Do you remember that day? Remember that? And what a glorious day it was. And how glorious your life has been since that day, as you have purposed to walk with him, and you have purposed to live this life of perfection that he wants for you, and you are willing to sell it all and to give it all and simply to follow him. You remember that? Some golden daybreak, the songwriter said, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, he's going to come. Battles in this life will be over. Struggles here will be all done. One day, Lord willing, we believe that the trumpet will sound and the believers in Christ will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord. He did promise to come back again, didn't he? He's coming back, brother, sister. He's coming back. One day soon. And he wants to reward you for your faithfulness, for your giving, for your striving for perfection to bring him honor and him glory. May God help us. Let's close in a word of prayer.